Once again, I want to thank Larry, if I could call him that. We've known each other long enough now that I can do that, hopefully from the pulpit. Yes, I could say much, much worse, but it is a joy to be here, and I do appreciate the invitation of your minister to me to come and preach. I count it a great privilege, a tremendous privilege, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I say that most sincerely, and I'm very thankful for the invitation afforded to me to come and preach amongst you today. If I assaulted anybody's eardrums this morning, I do apologize. I'm used to preaching in a smaller church, and so in a larger church I turned up the volume somewhat, but I'm in the hands of the PA men. If they want to mute me, they can mute me. They have my permission, not that they need it. We'll let them do their job, and I'll just get on with the job of preaching the way that I normally would. You know, I prefer to preach than to sing, but I was asked to sing by a certain lady in this congregation who shall remain nameless. Not only did she ask me to sing, but she asked me what to sing. And you may get the idea. Someone said this morning, well, sure, you sang that one the last time you were here. You may think I can only sing one hymn. Well, maybe I can't even sing one hymn. I don't know. But I will comply with the request, and we'll sing another verse of another hymn first of all, and then get to this hymn that she has requested. And I trust the Lord will take these words and bless them to your heart and your soul. A closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along, where the water's cold flow bathes the weary one's feet. God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads his dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Away from the mire and away from the clay, God leads his dear children along. Away up in glory, eternity's day, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood, some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Now I can relax and preach the Word of God. I'd ask you to turn with me in your Bibles tonight to John's Gospel, chapter 20, the 20th chapter of John's Gospel. You may wonder, as you turn there, why I didn't come into the pulpit with your minister. Well, I was waiting for him in the minister's room, but he didn't come in, and he went directly to the pulpit. So I had to make my way in without him, but I forgive my good brother, and certainly I wouldn't hold that against him. But we trust the Lord will bless us now as we turn to his word and meditate for a few moments upon this portion of the word of the Lord. We'll begin our reading at the verse number 19 of John chapter 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And we look to the Lord to add his essential blessing to the reading from his precious and inspired word. Let's pause for a moment's word of prayer, seeking the Lord's help and blessing. We can accomplish nothing in this meeting without the Lord being here and speaking to our hearts and our souls. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee for this passage of the Word of God. And as for a few moments tonight, we would meditate upon it. We pray that it might become the joy and the rejoicing of our hearts. Grant that we might know fresh help sent from the sanctuary, straight from the Lord. Lord, we pray that you'll open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things from out of the Word of God. We pray that this will not be a dull, barren, sterile exercise. Lord, come amongst us. We know, Lord, if you come and stand in the midst, then great things will be wrought in the hearts and lives of thine own dear redeemed children. Without thee we can do absolutely nothing. And we would implore thee to come, come into the midst. Lord, if need be, rend the very heavens and come down. We pray that the Lord alone shall be exalted and magnified and extolled and lifted up on high. Lord, may thyself, thy person, and the work of the cross be uppermost in our hearts and in our minds. Turn our eyes afresh upon Jesus. May we look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and of his grace. Hear this, our plea and answer prayer, for we ask it in the dear Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. I want for us to think especially upon the words of verse number 20, the final portion of that verse. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. But we won't limit our remarks to that verse. We're going to look at those verses that we have read together, but especially emphasizing that wonderful statement. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. This is my title tonight, a timely and transforming meeting. And what a wonderful meeting it was. And this has been our prayer tonight, that the Lord will come and meet with us and speak to us. And what a timely and transforming meeting this will be. It is hard for us to realize to any great extent the tremendous upheaval, and I stress tremendous upheaval, through which the disciples had just recently passed. For 3 years, they had left home and loved ones to follow the Lord, and now their blessed Master and Savior has suffered and died on a Roman cross like a common criminal. And spiritually, they are shattered. And all the city, moreover, was now talking about it. So they're the center of attention, not the attention that they would have desired. What's more, it is now the evening of the third day, and you'll know the significance of that. It was the evening of the third day since the Lord Jesus had died, and still no Savior. Had he not said that he would rise again on the third day, but still no Savior. It was being commonly reported too that his disciples had come by night and stolen the Lord's body away. So here we find the disciples meeting behind closed doors, fearful of what the Jews would do, due to them being the followers of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Not only fearful, but all kinds of other emotions they were experiencing too. Sorrowing. They were despairing. Filled with unbelief. But to these deeply troubled disciples, Jesus came. He came in love. He came in power. And he gave them what they needed most. The Lord knows our needs. And he granted to them that which at that time they needed most. What was it? His wonderful peace. Verse 19, he saith unto them, peace, peace be unto you. Well, let us, for our encouragement this evening, consider this timely and transforming meeting of the Lord, praying that in like manner the Lord will come to us. That's all we need. Remember the words of that hymn, himself, just all we need? That's all we need now. If the Lord were just to come and to stand in our midst. Now the first thing we note here is his standing. Jesus came and stood, verse 19, in the midst. And the first thing that we note about his standing is where he stood. I mean, we're told very clearly here that he stood in the midst. That's the only place the Lord Jesus will stand. He must always have the central, the preeminent, the supreme, the prominent place. He comes only where he is central and where he is supreme, where his word, his person, and his work is highly exalted. He will not share his glory with another. He will not share this pulpit or this platform with another. We must decrease, and he must increase. He will not share any platform. He will not share any pulpit with another. But where two or three are gathered together in his name, Christ being uppermost in their minds, there he is. You'll always find him there, right in the midst. I'm glad it doesn't say where 200 or 300 are gathered together in his name. Now it would be wonderful if in all of our churches we had 200, 300, 400 meeting. And we trust that those days will come. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. Let us never forget that. But it doesn't say 200 or 300. If that were the case, he would pass Risharkin by. It says where two or three, the Lord is more interested in quality than he is in quantity. And if there's just two or three sincere saints of God here, I believe there's far more, who have come tonight with the purpose of meeting around the Lord, then glory be to God, he is here. And we can see him with the eye of faith. He loves to be in the midst of his saints, his holy ones, because in them, by grace, he sees a reflection of himself. And he just loves to gather in the midst of his saints, his holy ones, regardless of how few or how many there might be. He loves for you to come to his house. Such is his desire, such is his love for you, that he will come. In fact, I believe the Lord anticipates our gatherings together, and he's here before us. He's the first one into the house of God. And he loves to meet with you. And he just loves. Glory be to God, a great mystery of grace. He loves to meet with me. He loves to meet with his church, where he is exalted far above all, and there he will stand right in the midst. So not only do we have where he stood, but when did he stand? Well, it was the first Lord's Day evening, verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. And the Lord put his stamp of approval forever upon the Lord's Day evening service. I don't know how it is. Well, maybe I'll rephrase that. I do know something of how it is in North America. It's the same back in Northern Ireland. That in many denominations, increasingly so in our own, the Lord's Day evening service is more and more becoming irrelevant. But it's never irrelevant with God. God will never stop meeting with his people on the Lord's Day evening service. He has put his stamp of approval upon God's people meeting in his name on the Lord's Day evening. So here's the precedent for the Lord's Day evening service. Let us encourage ourselves in that truth and rejoice in it. The Lord is glad to meet with us despite all of our sin, and even in our best moments, our most sanctified moments, on the Sabbath days, during those worship times, still sin is with us. But the great mystery and miracle of grace is we're in Christ. God sees us in and through Christ, and therefore he rejoices to meet with us twice, three times, four times on the Sabbath day. However many times it might be, the Lord will always be there. And then further, we could say, when the disciples were afraid, when they were dismayed, and hope was all but gone, that's when the Lord came. The hope of seeing him. They had seen him in action. They had seen firsthand His power. They had seen the Lord at work, and they were despairing that they would ever see this again. They wondered if their work would continue. What's going to happen to the future of this work? And the day was just about over when there would have been complete and utter and total despair. You see how timely. A visit from the Lord is. The Lord's timing is perfect. And He knows the time when we most need Him. And just when we need Him the most, He will come. He'll test us. He'll try our faith. How long are we prepared to wait only upon the Lord? Though the vision tarry, child of God, though the promise tarry, wait for it. It or He will surely come. As sure as He is God, He cannot deny His word. He must come. He has bound Himself by the pledge of the word of God. Maybe God has given you a promise. You've taken the promise. And you're pleading the promise. I encourage you to continue. We were speaking to the young people this morning about standing. Standing on the promise. God gives you a promise. You stand there. Don't be moved until God's hand is moved to the fulfillment of the promise. That's what He would have you and I do. Stand. Keep on standing until you prove God is who He says He is in the fulfillment of the promise of the word of God. And then He came when the disciples were speaking of Him. Now, though they were greatly cast down and filled with all kinds of unbelief, still to their credit, they met together. They were speaking about the Lord. I have no doubt that their speech was imperfect. Maybe there was a bit of charging the Lord with injustice, maybe murmuring or complaining a little bit. But still, they met there, they met together, and they were speaking about the Lord. And it was as they were speaking, I don't believe this to be incidental in any way. It was when they were thinking and speaking about the Lord that He drew near. I think of that verse in Malachi 3:16. Then they that fear the Lord speak often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance. Imagine that. A book of remembrance was written before Him. For them that feared the Lord and thought upon His name, our thoughts are far from perfect. Concerning the Lord, our words are far from perfect. But that doesn't stop the Lord in coming to us, thinking and speaking of the Lord encourages Him to come to us, if I could put it that way. And so there is a sense in which we can bring the Lord near in thinking upon His name and speaking one to the other. Iron, as was mentioned in the opening prayer, iron sharpening iron. That's how it is with the saints of God. So while we may lament that our speaking and our thinking isn't what we would like it to be, that doesn't stop Christ from coming and meeting with us. And He'll take care of the imperfections. And He'll correct those failures that so often we must pass through. And then, how did He stand among them? Well, I want to stress this. He stood among them in all His risen power. This was the day of resurrection. The day the Lord had been telling them about for some 3 years. And this was the day. And here He is standing now amongst them in all His risen power. He arose, child of God, for your justification and for mine. And He makes us, through Christ, acceptable to God. He makes our worship acceptable. He makes our prayers. That's why we can pray with confidence throughout the week of prayer. He makes our prayers to be acceptable. He makes our service to be acceptable. And He can draw near to us and bless us and refresh us and revive perhaps our dead hopes, because He has risen for our justification. We stand complete, perfectly, eternally complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how good it is when He stands amongst us in all His power and shuts us in with Himself, just like we heard there on the Friday night about Elisha shutting himself into that room of that dead child. And he had no intention of leaving that room until he had got through to God, if we could put it that way. And the great miracle was performed. Isn't it a grand thing to be shut out from the world? Luther used to say, there's no love lost between me and the world. It hates me and I hate it. It's a grand thing for a day in the week, at least, to shut out the world and to be shut in to the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. And so desirous the Lord is to meet with us, no barrier will keep Him outside the door of the church. The doors were shut for fear of the Jews. The Lord come right through all those barriers. He'll pass through your fears. He'll pass through your failures. And He'll come to that sincere heart that is seeking the Lord. Nothing will keep Him from His children. And He will stand right there in the midst. I wonder, do you see Him tonight? Do you see Him standing in our midst, in all His risen power, loving to meet with us and loving to meet us at the very point of our need? It's a grand thing to enter into the pulpit a stranger, because I have no idea, in many cases, what your needs might be. I say that because I can't be accused of trying to tailor a message to any individual. I must be led of God. And if you're here tonight and you have some deep need, you're in the best place you could be. It's our prayer that you'll see the Lord standing right there at your side. We not only have the Lord standing, but we have Him speaking. Notice there in the verse number 19, Jesus stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Remember now, this is a time of great upheaval, especially for those in the forefront of the battle. It was a time even of agitation among themselves. And the Lord spoke the word that they needed to hear. I looked it up in my Young's Concordance, that word peace, and it means unity or concord. And that's just what the disciples needed to hear. Peace. Peace, I say, unto you. Now remember, He who speaks here is the crucified, risen Savior. And through His death and resurrection, now He has merited, He has purchased peace for all His people. You see how eager the Lord is to apply the benefits, the effects, or the blessings of His redemption? We could say that the blood was still fresh from His wounds, relatively speaking. And no sooner did He come into the midst of His disciples, but He began to apply to them those wonderful effects of the shedding of His blood. Peace through the blood of His cross. And He says, peace, peace be unto you. He had said, my peace I leave with you. And now He has made peace for them, just as He has made peace for us through the blood of His cross. And now He speaks the word of peace into our hearts. And do you know, these were just the words. This was just the message that those poor, troubled disciples most needed to hear. Think about it. They had forsaken the Lord. Can you imagine the guilt? They had fled from their Lord. And they had failed the Lord greatly. And as a consequence, their consciences were greatly troubled. They were accusing consciences, and they were in deep distress and overcome with guilt. And that's just the word they needed to hear. Peace. I'm not angry. Yes, you denied me, but I've atoned for that sin on the cross. And now I can say, without rejecting my justice, I can say, peace, peace be unto you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Are we sinless? Far from it. But our sins have been atoned for. Who then shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. And the Lord always, always has a word in season for his people. I never cease to be amazed in my systematic reading of the Word of God, some perhaps daily devotional, some time when I have needed a word from God. On just the right day, at just the right time, the Lord has given the word. Glory be to God. I tell you, it thrills your heart. It fills your heart with love to Jesus Christ, to know that he has suited a word just for you. And that's what God does, so far as all of us people are concerned. And whenever you and I come to the preaching of the word, we should always pray, not that we're being selfish here, we should always pray, Lord, speak a word to me. Speak a word to my brother or my sister, but Lord, speak a word to me. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Let not your heart be troubled. When I went to the week of prayer recently, the minister's week of prayer, I had a great need. The Lord knew it. I was deeply burdened. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I need a word. I need a sermon. I need something. Some word from heaven. The very first hymn that we sung at that week of prayer had as the text at the head of the hymn what was and is our motto text in Rishakan for this year. And it was Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not. Soon as I read that, the burden lifted. And I bless God for anticipating my prayer. Before I had prayed the prayer, the answer was there. If only I had eyes to see it. Isaiah 41 and 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You know what the Lord was saying to his disciples here? Let not your hearts be troubled. You have the power under God. Let not, don't let it, let not your heart be troubled. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, child of God. Let not your heart be troubled. There's power in the blood to allay every fear. Plead it. There's power in the word to speak peace in the deepest storm. Believe it. And let God's word have its way with you. It is a fullness of peace. Do you notice how many times the Lord spoke peace to these disciples? Three times. And I'll leave you to find the references. We've read them already. Three times. Three, as you know, in the Bible is the number of completion. The Lord wanted nothing less for his disciples than complete, total, absolute peace. He didn't want anything to trouble them or to ruffle them or to disturb them. And the Lord can speak, child of God, in that storm in which you're passing through. It is but for God to speak. Peace. Hush! Be still. And there will be a great calm that neither devils nor men can disturb or destroy. Peace. Be still. Whenever he comes amongst his people, he brings his wonderful peace with him. And when he was in the midst of the disciples, well, there he was. Their eyes were now focused and fixed upon him. That's what they were missing. And when the Lord came, he corrected that. There he stood in the midst. Their eyes now are off themselves, all their troubles and all their trials and whatever else they might have been passing through. And their eyes are focused on the Lord. And that brought wonderful peace. You and I look at one another, look at men. There'll always be disturbance. For the best of us are sinners, sinners saved by grace. But if we look away to Christ, that will always bring peace. A deep, settled, and abiding peace. A peace based on his glorious person and his redeeming work. Do you hear him speaking to you tonight? Do you see him standing here, occupying the pulpit? Do you see or hear him speaking that word and soul that you need? And then we have the Lord showing himself, verse number 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Ours is an open-handed. He richly gives us all things to enjoy. His is an open hand, and our Savior is open-hearted. He feels for us. I know I'm very reticent to open up before men. I've done that too many times and have suffered as a result. And I'm sure you've had the same experience. And I'm always reticent to open myself up to men, but God isn't. So far as his people are concerned, he always opens himself up and makes himself available. He opens himself up to us and especially wants us to see his wounds. How deep those wounds are. He didn't show them some new doctrine, some new philosophy, or some new methodology. What did he do? He showed them his hands and his side. And never did a silent sermon speak more loudly. That's all that the disciples needed. That's all. And they were aware of this now. That was all that they required. It was enough for them just to see the wounds of their blessed Savior, wounded for them on the cross. They didn't need something new. Didn't need that. What they needed was the restoration, we perhaps could put it that, of something which they had lost. And what was it? It was a deep conscious awareness of the presence of the Lord in the midst. Oh, that's what we need. That's all we need. And that's what the Lord is waiting to give us. His desire is far greater than ours. And he's just waiting to come in and open himself up and say, look, here I am. It is I myself. See how deep these wounds are? My hands and my feet in my side. Do you know what he was saying to his disciples when he showed them silently his wounds? He was saying, get your eyes on me. Get your eyes off yourselves. And all those things that so distress you. Meditate on me. Meditate on me crucified. You know, here's a word to the preacher, every preacher, to me. We are to preach Christ crucified, but we must see him first. we must have fresh glimpses of Christ. I can never preach Christ rightly, as I ought to preach, unless I have had a fresh view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what I have done for you. That's what he is saying. Think about what I have done for you. These wounds tell you how deeply I love you all. For all your faults and for all your failures and for all your sins, just look at my wounds. That will give you assurance of your acceptance with me. And I want to tell you tonight, my dear disciples, that I am reconciled to you. You and I are one. We're never going to be divided. Not even your own sin is going to divide us. We're bound together eternally by love's strong cord. They tell you, too, that our sins are pardoned. I told you, we could say he was saying here, ye shall be sorrowful, principally due to their own unbelief, the mother of all sins. Due to your own sin. But I also said that your sorrow shall be turned into joy because they're going to be all atoned for. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Nothing brings such peace and joy and assurance. Nothing moves the heart. Nothing melts the heart. Don't we want to feel the Lord moving our hearts and melting our hearts? I tell you, a sight of the crucified Christ of God will do that and far more besides. And these wounds tell us too that the Lord will provide for us. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? They tell us that he's going to guide us with those nail-pierced hands. He's going to protect us. Be not faithless, the Lord is saying, but believing. They tell us too, don't miss this. When the Lord showed his disciples those wounds, the Lord was telling them, look, you're going to be wounded. You're going to be wounded too. You're going to be deeply wounded. And it is inevitable and unavoidable. As we seek to serve the Lord and as we seek to live for the Lord, but he also is telling us as we look at those wounds that our great high priest feels for us. And he pleads for us. He pleads those wounds on our behalf. And so he sympathizes. And he succors. And he helps us. He heals. And he helps. And when he shows us his wounds, do you know what happens? Then we begin to see our wounds in view of his. They may seem exceedingly deep to us, and they may be. But when you and I look at the wounds of Christ, wounded for us, because of us, I tell you, our wounds become very trivial. Very trivial. Compared to the wounds of Jesus Christ. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. How timely. How transforming was that meeting. Just one meeting. They were changed. Then finally, and very briefly, we want to think about his sending. Verse number 21. Then said Jesus to them, and again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now, I'm going to abridge this last point. Now that the disciples, we could say, were back in fellowship with the Lord, and they were aware again of his presence with them and his arms around them thrown. Now that they were in the right place with God, it was at this time that he sends them afresh. And he breathes upon them the Holy Ghost. They were of no use to the Lord as long as they were in that state before he met them. The Lord had to deal with them. The Lord had to come and minister to them. And he had to get them right with himself. That's the way it always is with us. We so quickly get out of tune, like my car. It so quickly goes off a plug. And The Lord comes, he sees it. He gets his back in tune again. He gets all the plugs working again. He gets us where he needs us. And then, when he can use us, he recommissions us, he resends us, and he sends us with all the authority of God behind us. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. Let me tell you, child of God, as you do the work that God has for you, you have all the power of God behind you. You have all the authority of heaven at your disposal. Let no man forbid you. Let nothing discourage or dishearten you. And when we're aware that we have heaven behind us, we're invincible. Nothing will stop us. Nothing. And we will be enabled to not only finish our course. I sometimes wonder, how am I ever going to hang on? I've got 9 years to retirement from the pastoral ministry. How am I going to hang on? Well, the Lord told me, don't look at 9 years. You just look at today. You look at today. And not only will we be enabled by grace to finish our course, but enabled by grace to finish our course with joy. When we have that conscious awareness that heaven is at our disposal. Maybe tonight you're a bit like those troubled disciples. Maybe you think that your work is over, or the work of God as a whole may be over. I don't know what your thoughts are. Maybe you wonder if God has a work for you. Let me tell you, God has a work just for you that only you can do. Not only will he send you, but he will qualify you. He'll breathe the Holy Ghost into your heart and into your soul. We heard about that, or at least you did this past week. And when you and the Holy Ghost are co-laborers together, you cannot help but succeed. In the way in which the Bible describes success. Could I just encourage you? I thank you for your latitude tonight. You'll probably not see me for another 14 years. I don't know. But I just want to encourage you to go on with God. Don't let anything or anyone cause you to cease doing that task, that labor of love that God has for you to do. And it's my prayer for you, it's my prayer for me, that grace will enable us to go on with God and to go through with God. To labor, realizing we never labor in vain. We have all eternity to rest. Just look afresh at the wounds of Christ. That's all the impetus that you will need. And I'm looking forward to hearing what God is going to do in Toronto. And I'm looking forward to what God is going to do in Resharkin. Things worthy only of God. Great things in us. That's where it starts. Great things through us. And great things for us. And so I pray the Lord will take these few thoughts from his word and write them in your heart and make them a source of blessing and encouragement. So we'll just conclude our time now with a word of prayer. Our gracious God, our loving Father, we thank thee for the privilege of gathering in the Savior's name. We thank thee for the pledge of the Savior that assures us that Christ has been here in the midst tonight, standing right in the midst in all his risen power. We thank thee, Lord. Not only are you standing here, but you're showing yourself. You're revealing something of your love to us. And you're speaking fresh peace and heart and courage into the depths of our souls. And then, Lord, we thank thee. Coming on the wings of that is this word from the Lord. Even as I have been sent of my Father, even so send I you. Lord, we thank thee. God has a work for his people to do. A work that cannot fail. In union with Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. And so we pray that thou wilt encourage and strengthen the saints of the Lord in this place and keep us in the way the Lord would have for us to go. Hear us now. Separate us, we pray, in thy fear. with thy favor, and spread thy covering wings around till all our wanderings cease, and at our Father's loved abode, bless God, someday our blood-washed souls shall arrive in peace. Hear us, accept our praise, go with us now for Jesus' sake. Amen.